Jesse's going to come and preach to us from the Word of God what the Lord's laid on his hand.
Thank you. Laid it on my heart, put it in my hands, and hopefully it'll come out of my head. How's that? And I'm never offended if somebody walks out. I don't know your business. Some things are of urgent nature. Sometimes you've had all you can take. You take care of you, I'll take care of me. But if you have your Bibles, and you may be able to follow along on the screen, I do appreciate that ministry that Brother Don has coordinated, put God's words on the screen, easier to see. Helps our live stream folk as well, so I appreciate that ministry. But we'll be in 2 Kings 19 this evening, and pretty much going to pick up where we left off last time, dealing with King Hezekiah and Sennacherib's encroachment. He is approaching Jerusalem, and he's launching some various things at the folks. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll resume our study here. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, each person in their place, wherever it may be, maybe it's serving, maybe it's receiving, just pray that you'll work in hearts and minds from the youngest to the oldest. Do pray for safety, as we often ask for. Lord, I do pray for Israel as they come to mind. And we'll get into our prayer requests soon and lift them up to you. But Lord, please watch over them, all Americans, Israelis, the innocent Iranians. Pray that you'll just pummel evil and protect others. Pray that you'll be at the service tonight. Please bless the reading and the study of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at 2 Kings 19, 8 through 13 this evening. And if you recall, and even if you don't recall, we ended up in verse 7 last time. And we were looking at Isaiah being consulted. Rob Shockey and his fellow associates had already launched some verbal attack. Hezekiah heard it. It was relayed to him. It was relayed to the king. And he was in great sadness and turmoil. And so he sent his messengers for a word from the Lord to Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah relayed them a message, and we looked at that. Now we're going to find out what happens here. Let me just start out by introducing a principle here that whenever you follow God faithfully, and I hope you are now, I hope that that is a present state of condition, but whenever you follow Him faithfully, especially with concerted effort, it's intentional, do not be surprised when opposition shows up in the mail, if I can say that proverbially. Because what we're dealing with here tonight, you'll see that in 2 Kings 19, 14. We're not going to study that verse, but it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it." And then Hezekiah responds to it. We're dealing here this evening with a letter from the enemy. So in this passage this evening, Hezekiah receives this letter, and it's not just any letter. It's one full of arrogance, intimidation, and blasphemy. What a thing to put down in writing. It was a moment of testing for King Hezekiah, and what we can learn from this should strengthen our own trust in God when threats arise in our lives. This is going to be the final crisis for Hezekiah in his war with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And what's interesting is the interaction is concluding with this letter. There's much to see about this letter. And the character of this letter is much like the character of the author of the letter. It was an evil letter. Sennacherib was an evil man. That reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth fruit that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Very applicable to this passage this evening. Sennacherib was wicked, therefore he published a wicked letter of message. This letter was not just political pressure. We see that going on right now. Certainly have been, I think, with the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Certainly seeing it ramped up in the Israel and Iran conflicts. Not just political pressure. This is showing the evil heart of Sennacherib. The pen, that which was issuing these words, is revealing the heart that was in a man, his blasphemy, his pride, and his rebellion. And it was not against the king Hezekiah, It was against the Holy One of Israel. And Lord willing, we'll see that later, because the Lord speaks on the matter. He knows what's in this letter. So now, Hezekiah's faith is going to be tested. If you will, notice with me in verse 7 of 2 Kings 19. We already looked at this, but just for a very brief review. We ended on a good note last time. I don't know if you remember that. The word of the Lord had come through Isaiah to Hezekiah, a word of encouragement. The Lord speaking, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him," this is King Sennacherib, "and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Sounds like good news is around the corner. The Lord has given us many promises. I find great refuge in them. I take comfort in them. And the promises are true. But the time the promise is given and the fulfillment of the promise, there's a time in between. That is a very difficult position that you and I will find ourselves in. And as I reflected on that in my study, I've often considered the danger of relying on circumstances, all circumstances, to give me assurance that I'm always on the right path. Yes, we will find some encouragement along the way, but in light of this principle, I think we need to understand our faith is never to remain as it is. If it's a little bit, if it's grown some, if you have a tremendous amount, no matter what amount you have, it is to continually growing beyond where it is. And the Lord will work in our lives to grow that faith, often through circumstances which may look like they contradict God's promises. He's given his promises, they are always true, but what I'm seeing in circumstances and I'm experiencing may not align with his promises. That might just be the school of faith extension, or faith growing, if you will. That, I believe, is the situation Hezekiah is in. These tests, the trying of our faith, if you will, as the book of James puts it, will help us to learn to trust God's words despite circumstances. Is Israel God's promised? Has God made significant promises to the nation of Israel? Absolutely has. Depending on how much these retaliatory responses ramp up against Israel, I hope we never question what God has said about his nation Israel. His words will be true despite what we are seeing and feeling in a moment of time. So let's get into our passage here. This letter that comes from King Sennacherib is found in two passages, 2 Kings 19 and also Isaiah chapter 37. They are practically identical, and so I thought we would just resume our study here in 2 Kings 19 this evening. Let me read the passage 8 through 13. "So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish." A lot of pronouns here. Those are the words he, him, they. "So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria," that's Sennacherib, "warring against Libnah. For he, Rabshakeh, had heard that he, King Sennacherib, was departed from Lachish. And when he," this is King Sennacherib, "heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, 'Behold, he," the king of Ethiopia, Tirhakah, "is come out to fight against thee, King Sennacherib." King Sennacherib is the he, "sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying," I hope you're following that. I'll go through it a little bit in a little bit. "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying that Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where's the king of Hamath?" And the understanding is, where's the king of Arpad? And where's the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Henan, Eba? These are some harsh words. Let's look at it in much more detail. Verses 8 and 9 show us the cause of this letter. "Had not the Rabshakeh and his group of people launched enough insults and blasphemy against Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem to satisfy this evil king? Certainly not. Because what we want to realize is when we see kings and we see people of kingdoms and we see one nation rising up against another, are we looking at just the physical? And Brother Tim has brought this up in Sunday school a time or two. Are we looking at just the natural? Or are we considering the spiritual behind everything that's happening? There are evil forces at work, and Satan has been working with Sennacherib against God's people. The cause of this letter from King Sennacherib is the worsening condition of his military operations. He has been ravaging. He wiped out much of the northern kingdom, and he has now progressed into the southern kingdom of Israel, and he has been taking city after city. Well, now he's in trouble. He's been having trouble conquering all the cities of Judah, and that has delayed his attack directly on Jerusalem. Now, added to that problem, the problem of slowdown in progress, now he hears this rumor, this report, about the army of the king of Ethiopia, Tirhaka. Sennacherib had conquered some 46 cities of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we've mentioned that before. But Libna and Lachish, they are both south, I think they're southwest of Jerusalem by about 25 miles. They were putting up a good fight. Okay? Good people in Libna, Lachish, Israelites. They were holding the fort, so to speak. And that stubborn effort, the good effort, was holding down King Sennacherib, putting all of his resources on Jerusalem and conquering it. Now, while that fighting is occurring, here comes the report. Hey, the Egyptians, king of Ethiopia and his mighty army, they have come out to fight against thee. That's what the text says in verse 8, verse 9. Do you remember what was reported in verse 7? From God, through his prophet, to the king Hezekiah, God said, behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor. This is not, I would say, definitively the rumor, but it certainly has indications in it, from my view, that God is using the nation of Egypt to bring about this report to get Sennacherib's attention. See, the Egyptians had a very strong army. Sennacherib had a very mighty army, but he's spread out right now. He's got a few battles, Lachish, Libna. So King Sennacherib receives the report, and he then becomes persuaded, I'm already having trouble fighting these two cities that are southwest of Jerusalem. I really want to take Jerusalem and take their king and just wipe them out, especially with all the insults he's been launching and his proud arrogance. Now I'm hearing about this mighty army that's pretty far south and west. Egypt is on their way to fight me. Spreading himself thin. I hope you can understand that setting. So now Sennacherib decides he needs to stop everything and prepare for this incoming fight with Egypt, with Tirhaka. To fight them with any hope of success, all of his forces now will need to focus. Thus it would delay his fight against Jerusalem. He really wants Jerusalem conquered, but he's going to have to put that on hold. That is the foundation, I believe, of why he is going to go ahead and issue these blasphemies. What would happen to King Sennacherib if Sennacherib tried to continue pursuing Jerusalem, and here come the Egyptians from the south to fight Sennacherib? Who else would be fighting in Jerusalem against Sennacherib? King Hezekiah and army. So Sennacherib had probably calculated this and does not want Hezekiah getting any idea to rally the troops of considering additional support coming in with Egyptians. Therefore, at least this is the way I'm understanding the text, King Sennacherib decided that a threatening letter would be most effective at keeping Jerusalem quiet and hunkered down, if you will. Keep them subdued. Perhaps scare them into surrender. then we don't even have to fight them. The battle is over with a surrender. You see, Sennacherib's plan was, if he couldn't fight with warriors, he's going to fight with words. If he's not able to attack Jerusalem with his military, he's going to attack it with the mail. If he can't attack it with thousands, legions of soldiers, he's going to attack them with letters of scorn to intimidate them into a surrender. And you might think that's some interesting thing with battles and fights, but I'm here to tell you, the devil will do the very same thing with you and with me. He has done it, and he will continue doing it. If he cannot put Christians in prison because you're in America and you have freedom of speech and you say the truth and don't worry about the consequences, it's somewhat difficult to jail. It's not impossible with corrupt law enforcement and justice systems, which is kind of a misnomer, but you understand my point. It's difficult in this land, our nation, America, to get these Christians all shoved into a prison. We don't like what they're saying. But Satan has another tactic. He can try to build enough fear to stop your effective witnessing one to another, which in essence is being down in the dungeon with no access to people. If we cannot be incarcerated to stop our services Sunday, many on Sunday, Wednesday evening, and various special services in between, stop attacking the service schedule and just go after people in intimidating them to attend services. Go for the individuals. You see, what this letter is going to reveal to us and to everyone that would read this text, Sennacherib, as bold and as proud and as arrogant as he is, he's scared. And oftentimes you'll find that with people. Sometimes the loudest one in the room is the least bold, although they present great boldness. Not always, but oftentimes. Sennacherib's inability to attack Jerusalem shows me that God is already starting to put the brakes on that evil man. His advancement is about to slow down and cease, just as he promised in verses 6 and 7. Anyone that opposes God is a fool. And I'm not saying that sarcastically or critically. It's a statement of fact. Anyone that opposes God is a fool, because God can quickly and easily disable the mightiest of the mightiest. So here it is, simply a rumor coming to King Sennacherib that is getting him to slow down his attack upon Jerusalem. So let's look at the contents here. He said in verse 10, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah." So here's the content of what's going into the letter. "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria," which is me. That's King Sennacherib speaking. What is he attacking here? He's attacking God right off the bat. That is blasphemous. What did he say about him? Well, he's attacking his person. When you attack someone's person, you're attacking their character. And then he's going to attack the promise of God. Let's look at that. "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee." Interesting. That reminds me of some of the very same things at the beginning of time. Satan, in the very beginning, in the garden, to Adam and Eve, attacked the character of God. He accused God of lying, and he attacked the word of God, the promises that God had made. "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee." This attack by Sennacherib says that Jehovah God, this is Hezekiah's God, and I'll tell you today, this very same God is our God. The God that is not dishonest, and he does not ever deceive. But why would Sennacherib even say that? First of all, he doesn't know who the God of Hezekiah is. But the dangerous part about Sennacherib is that he was likening an unknown God, because he doesn't know the God of the Bible, he was likening that God in the same bucket of other false gods, lower G, as all these other so-called false gods, and he conquered the cities and their nations and so forth. You see, even the heathen, at least history informs us, that many people, many heathen folks that do not know the God of the Bible and have worshipped a false god were scared of the God that they worshipped. They viewed their own gods as cruel because many people did not naturally want to put their babies in the fires of Molech. Many people did not want to sacrifice their babies in horrendous ways, and I don't even like to think about it. They also viewed their false gods as immoral and not doing the right thing all the time. That's why the people had to make sacrifices to appease them and to somehow coerce them. Well, if that's the understanding that was within Sennacherib, he is accusing Hezekiah and his God as being one of those types. That is a wrong accusation of the true God. It is blasphemous to equate him with any character or lack thereof of the false gods, the heathen gods. Because God is not faulty in character, he is faithful in his character. Deuteronomy 7, 9, and 10. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. That's a pretty heavy statement, or list of statements. Because although that's in the Old Testament, that is God that inhabits time but lives outside of the bounds of time. He will repay these folks to their face. Judgment is coming. Be on the right side of honoring the Lord. What had God promised Hezekiah? He had promised the king of Judah, southern Israel, he had promised him deliverance from Assyria. Is God going to be faithful in his promise? Yes, he is. Like Sennacherib, there are apostate ministers and churches that still assault the character of God. I have a list of them. I'm not going to read them out loud or over the live stream. I don't want to be inflammatory, just in case anyone picks up on this. But there are groups of people and there are individuals that describe Jesus Christ as a mere man, and he is not God. We know that. We know some false religions. But there are some others that go so far to claim that Jesus is immoral and that he was a homosexual. You find this in the arts. I'm not suggesting you go look for it. Don't fill your mind with evil. Be simple concerning evil. But I'm just telling you, as hard as it is to believe, that there have been plays and performances that have presented Jesus as an emasculated homosexual. And that's disgusting. That is blasphemy. That is the thing that is coming out of King Sennacherib. Anyone who blasphemes God like this will come face to face with divine judgment, even as Sennacherib will, and Lord willing, we will see that later. I'm intending for this to be an encouragement. I like it when the midweek service is encouraging. So hopefully that's the heavy negative there. But failure to properly honor God will result in God's condemnation. Well, what promise of God was attacked here? So he already criticized his character by basically calling him a deceitful liar. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's the promise of God. Jerusalem will not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. You can take that one to the bank. Rest easy in that, Hezekiah. Sennacherib is attacking the credibility of God's promise about delivery. But understand this, anytime you discredit God's character, you are discrediting what he said. I am very emphatic about God's words. I believe we all hold to the integrity of Scripture being God's words. Therefore, we treat it with great respect. Because what Sennacherib is saying, that if God is a deceiver, then God's words cannot be trusted. That is the work of the devil. That's why I'm saying continually, Satan had his man picked out in King Sennacherib. And you see it in the pride and the arrogance. Those are hallmarks of following the devil's way. But the attack on the character of God and the attack on the Word of God are inseparable. One works to discredit the other. Hope you understand that logical sequence. If and when you attack the person of God, which I could be guilty of, God, why did you let such and such happen? God, why me? Why not them that are living in sin? Why did this happen to me when I was trying to live for you? Is that speaking for or against God? Certainly doesn't sound like it's for him. Anyone that dishonors the character of God will dishonor his commands and his counsel. So, the aforementioned people, ministers, people that stand behind pulpits that will make blasphemous statements about the person of Jesus Christ, are the same people that will undermine the integrity of Scripture. They will criticize its authority in their lives, and what they will do is, if they even use God's words, they will twist it to fit their agenda. That is the way of Satan. But I'll have you know, as you may have already understood, God's people will be attacked in the very same way. If the character of a believer can be smeared before others, the result will be a weakened credibility of their witness, and it brings a reproach to the name of Christ. Will there be false accusations? For sure. Absolutely will be. Will there be some accusations that are true and they're not good? Absolutely. There will be. No one is perfect. But understand that Satan is working hard to discredit Christians, either by tempting them directly into unholy living or by stirring up false accusations against them through lies and slander. And this is why I would say we must be diligent. Each one of us must be diligent to live a holy life that reflects the truth that we profess. Churches should never be passive when slander or sin threatens the testimony of its saints. This means we should gently correct sin when it arises. We should do what we can to protect one another from false accusations so that, in effect, it is truth and love and purity that remain the branding or the reputation of God's people. Slackness in maintaining this standard, whether it's personal holiness or corporately together as a local church, our own discipline, that is going to hinder the church's ability to proclaim the Word of God with power and with integrity. We know that God's words, when they go out correctly, they do not return back to God void. We understand that truth, but there will be an effect of the way we live our lives among each other and out in the world. We do not want to discredit God's faithfulness and God's testimony and his integrity. Well, what makes up most of this letter here is Sennacherib bragging on himself. That's what much of this is. It's military achievements, really. And why would he say that? Because it's been a destructive war path. Nobody has stopped King Sennacherib yet. Therefore, he's going to brag on what he's done with the hopes he will intimidate King Hezekiah and the people at Jerusalem. Starts in verse 11, "Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands." Haven't you? You've heard. And then he asks a question. "By destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered?" That's a rhetorical question. I often ask questions, and some folks don't know. Should I answer it? Should I raise a hand? Is it rhetorical? I never intend to be confusing. Sometimes there's a rhetorical question. That's why I'll tag after it, unless there's something you'd like to share, because I appreciate your input as well. But this, I believe, was a rhetorical question. Sennacherib is confident. "We're going to fight you." And perhaps he's insecure. I don't know if we will win, because I heard this whole thing about Egypt on their way. But of all these kings I'm about to list out, they've all been conquered, and so have their gods, by the way. Are you going to be delivered? In view of Sennacherib's great military achievements, the question implied, I believe, demands the answer no. Hezekiah, you're not going to survive. You should surrender. But Hezekiah has help, and that help of Hezekiah is going to laugh at this. He's going to become furious at this letter, because it is God himself that gives breath and allows the heart to beat the next beat. and he will not take this blasphemy but for a season. I get excited when I read about this because my heart hurts as I think of Israel under attack, and I hurt more for their blindness and not following the Lord, but then also these attacks and the vitriol and even within this country against Israel. But God's taking note. He knows what's happening. God is not new, and I say that respectfully. God is not freshly on the scene here. God has been here from before the beginning of time, all the way through history, working work. Many of it great, magnificent miracles, some of it privately in individual lives, but God accomplishes his work and nobody can defeat him. That's the power I'd rather be on his side rather than the worldly side of might. You might list out your accomplishments, Sennacherib, but that's a speck of dust compared to what God has done. If you want to look at God's, can I say this respectfully, his resume, if you take note and memorialize all that he has done, who has he conquered, the king of Egypt? Anyway, you list out a whole lot. I wouldn't think, Sennacherib, you're all that, but you think you're all that. What were these achievements, though, that Sennacherib listed out? Because I'm going to tell you, and the reason we cover this, even though it's relatively simple, is because there is still some degree of weakness, and I don't say that critically, but there is some frailty in my heart and in my mind that might just fall prey to enough intimidation or a tricky and deceitful threat that works its way in. Specifically in the face of, God gave us this promise. Whatever the promise is for your situation. And I find that this threat comes in. And it gets into my mind and I cannot clear it. And it is eating me up and I dwell on it. I can't fall asleep and I just cannot shake it. The devil is extremely powerful. And a lot of his power comes through deceit. That is why I want us to be assured. Look at this pattern that King Sennacherib is revealing to us, the wiles of the devil, the strategies of the devil, so that we can be better armed against them ourselves. Verse 11, "Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands." Well, what'd you do to all lands? By destroying them utterly. Well, this speaks to two things. It speaks to the power of the destruction in that he said all the lands that they have attacked. Now remember, he's got two battles going on right now, those two cities that start with El, Libna and Lachish. They're not conquered yet, but practically everything that they have advanced upon, the Assyrians, have conquered them and destroyed them in a way that they can be rebuilt. No, they have destroyed them utterly. I cannot overstate how powerful the Assyrians were, a mighty force. And that begs the question, what did they use their power for? What did they build? They built piles of rubble is what they built. They reverse built. They tore down. They used their power and their strength to destroy. You and I have been armed with great power. Some physical strength. I've worked with some of you, you mighty strong folks. Some of you have a strong mind and you have a strong emotional, I call it emotional intelligence, where you keep your emotions in check and your attitude in check and you're very gracious in situations and so forth. The Lord's given us all great strengths in various measure in various ways. Some people have a strength of speech. They can just rattle off words and just roll with any conversation. But the dangerous part is what the Lord has equipped some people with, they've used it for destruction. Some people have quite the vocabulary, and I've been around people this way, you may have as well. They leverage the intellect as it relates to vocabulary and the usage of words always as an attack against people. Very creative criticizing, if you will. That's a shame. Why does the Lord give us power? Why does the Lord give us strength? It's to build. And yes, there's a time where we need to tear down what's wrong. Hezekiah had to rip out of the temple all that was evil. Well, he didn't stop there, right? He stole God's gold. off the doors to try to pay a note, a ransom. But I will tell you, a mark of an evil person is someone that brings destruction. Watch it, mark it, be careful of it. Evil rulers are always this way. Their rule or their ruling always results in great destruction, not only in other lands, but it often results in their lands. Can I use the word idiot in this setting? Many of those folks have been idiots. They were lacking intelligence because they were so selfishly led by their pride and self-desires that they didn't even see that they hurt their own people. Sound like Iran right now? Does to me, if I think of it in that context, what are these people doing, making these foolish battles with others, with strong powers, and a lot of innocent people? Okay, I'm not calling all of them Christians, but I do believe there are some Christians in Iran. I believe God has people all over this world. And if there's hope for them to be saved, I pray that they will be saved. Hitler, Mussolini, other evil rulers of nations brought destruction upon others, and they ended up destroying their own places. This is why I would caution someone, if you're destructive in your speech or your attitude, and I need to keep my words and attitude in check as well because the truth applies to me too. If I think I'm only going to cause destruction where I want destruction because I'm being mean, I may not realize the effect it had on myself and my own family. That's what I'm trying to warn against, that we never fall prey to this destruction. Now believe me, I am ready, along with many of you, if not all of you, to destroy evil when it presents itself. I hope we never have to. I'm going to trust the Lord to fight those battles. There are some things to destroy. But in the beginning of verse 11, and I'm sorry, it goes back and forth from the beginning to the end of the verse. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done. Do you sense the pride? There's a close relationship between pride and destruction. And we know that. Proverbs has made it very clear to us. But we would do well. I don't know when you first pray in the day. I try to start out very soon into my day. If the Lord gives me a day of life, and I have any chance of living it for Him, I need to seek His face first. So I often ask Him for mental strength. Please give me the toughness I need and the tenderness as well. I need sensitivity to people that I'm going to deal with, not knowing who all I'm going to deal with in a given day. And so as I seek the Lord, I should often ask Him, please help me to remain humble. Because the moment I get lifted up with an ounce of pride, that thing wants to inflate rapidly. And when pride inflates, guess what soon comes after? Destruction. Anybody, if I can say this respectfully, anybody's life that I touch, and I'm not talking about physically, but I come in contact with, over the phone, text message, email. Nobody barges into my office anymore since I work at home. But when I was in an office setting, I had constant interruptions all day long. Felt like I couldn't get anything done. We need the Lord's leadership in every element and every interaction of our lives. Sennacherib's pride is evident, and he wanted his so-called accomplishments to spread around the world. You've heard of the kings of Assyria and what we've done. We've destroyed many lands. Sounds proud of it, doesn't he? Although sin is destructive, and all sin is, it is still unashamed of its evil, and it boasts of its evil. Well, that's pretty bad. It reminds me of Philippians 3:19. How very depraved is someone who boasts about their evil. You see, it takes skill to build. It doesn't take skill to destroy. I think that's why my dad always put me on the jackhammer and on demo day, and I didn't get to show up on reconstruction. I am not a construction specialist. I've built my share of things, but he's a master carpenter. But it really doesn't take any skill to criticize, certainly with words. And Philippians 3:19 makes reference, It's a denunciation whose glory is in their shame. I could go over to Romans 1, won't do it this evening for sake of time. But there in Romans 1, you find an aggressive pursuit for wickedness. And along this pursuit, this downward path, is people rejoicing in the choices that they've made, which is only getting them deeper and deeper. Generally, the greater the sin should be, the less shame. And the more the sin, the more the boasting. Or that's what we're finding. I said that wrong. I think I said that's what it should be. I'm saying what we often find is the greater the sin in our world, there's even less shame. And the more quantity of sin there is, they boast about it. Folks are constantly boasting of their evil. So what we find is sin is making proud fools of people. I often say it's bad enough to be a fool, and a person could be an ignorant person. You just don't know that you're being foolish. So let me help you with that so that you can not be a fool anymore and be a wise person. But there are many fools in life that are proud fools. I am a fool and I'm proud to be one. That kind of thing. Verse 12. Sennacherib still speaking in his letter. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? You see what happens. You'll see it in verse 18 if you fast forward just a little bit. When Assyria conquered other nations, what did they do? They burned them with fire and they burnt their gods. Let me read that verse. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Well, we certainly got a good snapshot of King Sennacherib's view of God, don't we? Your gods were burned up in fire, stone and wood pieces. Well, that's not Hezekiah's God, sir. You are very sadly mistaken. You thought that was a great accomplishment? My children, sir, have put wood in a fireplace before. Doesn't take someone with extreme skill to be able to do that. But you'd do a much better job reflecting on, can you defeat Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who's very jealous and he's faithful in all of his promises? Sennacherib would not conquer God. And neither have these any anti-God or anti-Christian boasters with their creeds. No one has invalidated Christianity. I think it was Voltaire, and I don't want to give him any respect. But I just want you to know certain elements of blasphemy that have come out. I think it was Voltaire that said, 12 men started Christianity. It'll only take one to stamp it out. Well, Voltaire found out the wrong way. Christianity has not been stamped out, nor will it be. Oh, and Voltaire's house became a place of publishing Bibles. So, hasta la vista. But generally, whenever a nation was conquered by Assyria, its king was slain. Sometimes they were imprisoned. Sometimes they were tortured. Most of the time they were killed. So Sennacherib here is bragging about how many people they've killed. He asks a question. Verse 13. He asked in verse 12, have the gods delivered them? And he lists off these places. Basically, none of these places and their respective gods delivered them. So he asked the question in verse 13, where's the king of Hamath? And you could put on with each of these kings, where? Where's the king? That's supposed to frighten King Hezekiah into saying, they're in the grave. They're dead. So where are you going to be, King Hezekiah? And I thought about that. That's a very haunting question. You see, not just for Sennacherib, but for anyone that will rise in pride and subsequently, somewhere thereafter, fall without repentance. Where's Hitler? Where's Mussolini? I don't know about Iran's big cheese right now, but I have a feeling we may ask where he is soon. I don't know. I don't know of any war plans. But where are all these people that blasphemed God? Where's Sennacherib? Where is King Sennacherib? He's in hell. And if we contemplate this question, where is the king? never lose out on always considering, where is King Jesus? He's alive, and he's well, and he's in control, and he is actually in the process of effecting promises to whom they were given and for God the Father's purposes. When Sennacherib intended his words to intimidate, they actually present to us a warning. Where are they now? Where are the kings and conquerors who defied God and gloried in their sin? Yes, the graves may hold their bones, but their souls are alive and they're being held to a greater account. Like the rich man in Luke 16, they now know, far too late, that the destiny of the soul, not the glory of this world, is what truly matters. The fame, the fortune, and the power were once treasured while they were on earth, but they're gone. All that remains is what they did with the truth that they were given. So the question comes to us. I don't tend to spend much time on an evangelistic presentation, but I don't know who has accepted truth or who has rejected truth in the privacy of their own heart. Where is the King? If the question is asked, where will you be? We know about the King that conquered death, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only faith in him will matter when your name is called. So in conclusion, Sennacherib's letter was very loud, and I've titled this part one of Sennacherib's letter. We'll look at more later, Lord willing. His letter was loud, and it was delivered straight to Hezekiah, but it wasn't lasting. That's the way evil is. It will boast for a time, but it will always fall before the God who keeps his word. The voices that threaten God's people may echo for a time. We're going to hear some harsh language in the news continually these days, launched against Israel, perhaps launched against our own government, things of that sort, launched against God's people, but they're going to fade. I don't know when, because it's only God's voice that stands forever. Like Hezekiah, we are not called to fold under fear, but we are called to kneel in faith. We will rest our confidence not in what we see with appearances, not with numbers that we can call together, not in our own strength, but we will find our confidence in the promises that God has given us because he is faithful. When the enemy speaks loudly to me and when it speaks loudly to you, may our trust in God speak even louder. Never forget God's promises. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you'll take your word, some unpleasantries as we looked at some, very briefly, at some blasphemies and through illustration, some things. You know these things have been said about you. We do not accept any of them. We know that you have taken note of them and we know that you will repay face to face. Lord, I do pray for mercy for those that need it. Many people, time is short, whether it's their health, whether it's the decisions they're making. I pray that you help no one to become, myself included, no one to become confident in any pride or arrogance or self-will, knowing that destruction is down the road and may be in the near future. I pray for our church, Lord, help us to stand strong. Yes, in numbers, yes, we each have to do our part, but help us to each fully be persuaded what you have promised is most assuring. And I pray that you'll be with our folks, Lord. Some may have received some word of opposition, maybe verbally or in written communication, and it's got the devil behind it, maybe the devil's influence, with pride and arrogance, of discouragement or destruction. I pray for encouragement. Help us to stand in the face of evil. Help us to always be found pleasing to you in all that we think and we do. In Jesus' name, amen.